third presentation this afternoon is going to be by Sister Eva Tompkins. And if you're still having a committee meeting in the corridor or in the foyer, would you please take a seat? Or we'll maybe adjourn that meeting for the next break. Thank you very much. So our third speaker today is Sister Eva Tompkins, Esquire. She's a licensed attorney from the state of New York. And she practiced law in New York for 19 years before retiring to start her own business in the area of finance. In her private business, she's an active participant in the financial markets and is an active trader in the currencies, equities, and commodities markets. As such, Sister Tompkins monitors the activity and monetary policies of central banks around the world. She's the author of a Substack, Revelation 1317, cbdcwatch.substack.com. And she writes about worldwide financial developments in the financial markets and the central banks with an eye towards Bible prophecy. We are delighted that Sister Tompkins is joining us again. She was with us last year, and she spoke about central bank digital currencies, which are on the horizon. And today she's going to talk about something beyond the central bank digital currencies, which is the Bank of International Settlements. And I ask you to listen carefully, because there will be a written exam at the end of this presentation. So it will make sense. You'll understand where it says you will own nothing and be happy when we understand the tokenization process. So before, Sister Eva, before you share, let's have a prayer with you and then we can get underway. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for calling Sister Eva into ministry. Father, I thank you that you gifted her with legal and financial skills and understanding. And today, Father, we pray that not only will she display the knowledge you've given her, but I pray that heavenly wisdom will flow through her. Lord, we know there is a time coming of mandates where no man can buy or sell, when the problem of buying or selling food, as Sister White says, will be particularly acute. And Father, we want to be prepared for those times, not just that we will survive, but that in our own ways and our own homes, we can be a light on a hill to those around us. So Father, as she speaks today, I pray that you will speak to us, that we will have a better sense for how we are to live through these final hours before Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. Father, may our hearts be filled with hope, for we know the end of the story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Vine. Thank you for that introduction. So I'd like to talk to you today about tokenization and the implications that it has for liberty of conscience. And nothing that I say today can be considered financial advice. I'm not a financial advisor. I can't tell you what to do with your 401k. I'm not licensed to give financial advice, so I can't give you financial advice. And we can skip the next slide. So I'm here today because Ellen White calls us to be watchmen. We are Christ's ambassadors, she says, watchmen unto the house of Israel to see the dangers that await souls and give them warning. And I see something happening to the monetary systems around the world, and I'm compelled to warn you about it, to show you it, and so that we can be better prepared, because I'm impressed that if we can wrap our heads around what's coming, we will be able to meet it head on with courage and with unwavering faith in God, and we'll be able to pass the test that's coming to us. So I want to submit to you an idea that wealth is an illusion, and I hope to convince you of that by the end of this presentation. And money is an illusion. Money and wealth really only have the value that you ascribe to them. They're just an idea, and they only have the value that you place on it. And I think that in today's society, we place much too much importance on our wealth and our assets and our money. And I think that when we go forward into the time of the mark of the beast, if we can have detached from the importance of money, we need to take the faith off of our assets and put our faith in God. Because only God can save us. Our assets will not be able to save us, and I'll show you that. You know, it was interesting in Sabbath school, John Guskey talked about how when Daniel and his friends, when they were building the statue that he was supposed to worship, they could probably see it being built, and they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. So I will show you evidence of the architecture that they're putting in place, one aspect of the architecture they're putting in place for the mark of the beast system and Satan's no buy, no sell policy. Like Daniel and his friends, we can see this architecture being built, and we need to start now, and if you haven't already, and purpose in your hearts that you are not going to fail the test that's coming. So let's take a look at our history with the evolution of money and assets. With every iteration of our monetary system, we've seen a transfer of wealth from the people to the treasury and the banks, and I'll show you that. And we're going to see another wealth transfer from the people to the central banks, and then to the Bank of International Settlements, and I'll show you that. In our history, we started with the gold standard. So from approximately 1800s to 1933, the United States dollar was backed by physical gold. Prior to 1933, gold certificates were redeemable for gold coins at a rate of $20 per 6.67 cents per troy ounce. You could take your gold certificate to the treasury office or bank and exchange it for the equivalent amount of gold coins. Then, in April 5th, 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt issued Executive Order 6102, which prohibited the hoarding of gold, gold bullion, and gold certificates within the continental United States. That was a serious, that began the transfer that you'll see. With Executive Order 6102, the order required individuals, businesses, and institutions to deliver their gold and gold certificates to the Federal Reserve in exchange for $20.67. This made it a criminal offense to possess or trade more than $100 worth of gold. That was the first wealth transfer. And then the Gold Reserve Act of 1934, that was passed and signed into law on January 30th, 1934, and this transferred the title of all gold and gold certificates held by private individuals, institutions, and the Federal Reserve to the United States Treasury. No longer could U.S. currency be redeemed for gold at this point. It also, the Gold Reserve Act also changed the nominal price of gold from $20.67 per troy ounce to $35. By doing this, the U.S. Treasury saw the value of their gold holdings increase by $2.8 billion. Their purpose in doing this was to try to stabilize the U.S. money supply at that time. But we saw that transfer of wealth from the people to the banks. Then we had the Bretton Woods system. In 1944, a conference was held in Bretton Woods and attended by 44 allied nations. The goal was to create a new international monetary order and promote economic stability after World War II. As a result, there were international monetary agreements entered into for the post-war era. The Bretton Woods Agreement basically established that the U.S. dollar was the dominant reserve currency and that the dollar was convertible to gold at a fixed rate of $35 per ounce. However, in 1971, President Richard Nixon terminated the convertibility of the dollar to gold, effectively ending the Bretton Woods system and beginning the era of fiat money. So presently, per the Federal Reserve's website, the Federal Reserve notes are not redeemable in gold, silver, or other commodity. And I think we know that. We've known that for a while. Federal Reserve notes have not been redeemable in gold since January 30th, 1934, and the Federal Reserve notes have not been redeemable in silver since the 1960s. Congress has specified that the Federal Reserve banks must hold collateral equal in value to the Federal Reserve notes that the Federal Reserve Bank puts into circulation. This is chiefly held in the form of U.S. Treasury or federal agency and government-sponsored enterprise securities. So when the Fed wants to print more money, they have to create more debt, essentially, by creating more securities. The result is that the U.S. dollar is a fiat currency, so it's not tied to gold, it's not tied to any fixed standard. Its value isn't backed by a physical commodity like gold, but by the faith and credit of the U.S. government. So fiat money provides central banks with the ability to manipulate the money supply and economic variables. So the value moves, the value of the dollar moves, and it's been eroding steadily since we left the gold standard, unfortunately. And we see that globally, all the nations have gone to fiat currencies, except for some nations are starting to revert back to a gold-backed system with the BRICS nations and such. They want to do that. But since 1971, we've had a system of national fiat monies, and the exchange rates have been variable between the major currencies. The adoption of fiat currency has enabled larger variations in the money supply and then larger variations in the value of money, allowing central banks to implement and manipulate monetary policies according to their interests. You'll find that central banks are sometimes dovish and want to do things like quantitative easing, and that ends up creating inflation and devaluing the currency. Then when they want to tighten their monetary policies, that strengthens the currency. And we see them going back and forth on this, but over the last 14 years and even longer, we've seen a steadily quantitative easing system up until the Fed raised interest rates very quickly, up to 5% in the last year, or a couple years ago. So Edward Dowd is an equity investment executive and founding partner of Finance Technologies. And he said something that I thought was really key on August 2, 2024 on his Telegram. He said, we're sleepwalking towards the biggest asset grab in the history of the planet. And he's absolutely right. With tokenization, that is what you're going to see is the biggest asset grab. He continues, they're trying to destroy farms, lands, businesses, freedoms, housing, individual wealth, travel, and own them or sell them off to the highest bidder. And at the same time, they're trying to ring fence society into the entrapment of being controlled by data, either through health passports or the slow mission creep towards central bank digital currencies, which I spoke of the last time I was here. It's a giant asset grab of what we own and control. They frame all of this in being in our best interest, but it's the biggest swindle ever, he says. This gargantuan virtue contract also comes with a huge slice of authoritarianism. And he's absolutely right. And you'll see that with tokenization. So what is tokenization? How are we going to see it? How are we starting to see it? Well, tokenization takes many forms. Advocates claim that tokenization on a blockchain platform offers benefits, including increased liquidity, accessibility for investors, reduced counterparty risk, enhanced transparency and auditability, and the potential for lower transaction costs. And that's true to a certain extent. But it also takes the control of the asset away from you, which I'll show you. Securities offered for sale are being sold and represented by digital tokens on blockchain ledgers right now. There's banks and financial institutions that are developing their own stable coins. JP Morgan has a stable coin called JPM coin. PayPal has a stable coin called PYUSD. And other financial institutions are working on their own stable coins. So another form of tokenization is in real-world assets, RWA. You'll see that a lot in this area. RWA are being tokenized around the world, and there's even developments around tokenizing natural assets or natural capital. And that would be, for example, hectares of a rainforest they want to tokenize. Rivers, streams, they want to tokenize. Anything that you can find in nature, they want to tokenize. Any tract of land, they want to tokenize. Boston Consulting Group and ADDX came together and forecasted that by 2030, $16 trillion worth of assets could be tokenized. I've seen an expert estimate that by 2030, it would be $30 trillion instead of $16 trillion. But it's going to be a lot. It's going to be a lot. So they explain tokenization as a process where assets like stocks and bonds are transformed into digital chips that can be issued and traded in real time. You might think of it as like a digital poker chip, you know, the piece of property or the asset or whatever they want to tokenize is like a digital poker chip. They also want to tokenize homes, art, everything. Everything they can tokenize, they will tokenize. According to Rich Turin, he's an author in this industry, and he says the new rails of finance are coming. He writes blog posts about this. His blog is called Cashless. And he said, tokenization is real, and any asset that can be tokenized eventually will be. So this is where they're moving with tokenization. Says Rich Turin, industry insiders are painting a clear picture that tokenization, with its potential to streamline regulated asset transfer significantly, isn't a pipe dream, but it's the future of financial markets. And that's what all the industry insiders are saying. They want to move towards this because they think it's a future. They want increased transferability. They want to be able to trade things in an instant, coding these tokens with smart contracts that perform like if-then statements. You know, if the money arrives, the asset is transferred in an instant. And they see this as a positive development. So far, over 1 billion in treasury notes, according to CoinDesk article, have been tokenized on public blockchains. That's quite a lot. Tokenized treasuries are digital representations of U.S. government bonds that can be traded as tokens on the blockchain. And that was in March of 2024. From the article, they say the market value of treasury notes tokenized through public blockchains like Ethereum, Polygon, Avalanche has crossed over 1 billion for the first time. Tokenized treasuries are digital representations of U.S. government bonds that can be traded as tokens on the blockchain. So like that poker chip that I described to you, the treasuries are basically encoded with data as to who owns it, and on this blockchain they can be traded in an instant very efficiently. The market value has risen nearly tenfold since January of last year and 18% since BlackRock announced that they started a fund, an Ethereum-based tokenized fund called BUIDL on March 20th. So BlackRock CEO Larry Fink, he's been a strong advocate for tokenization. He believes also that it's the future of the financial markets. He stated that tokenization will be the next generation for the markets. The next generation for securities will be the tokenization of securities. He's very much for tokenization of everything. And they entered the asset tokenization race with a new fund on the Ethereum network, the one I told you about called BUIDL. And also, they made a huge investment in this firm, this tokenization company called Securitize. So from that article, they say BlackRock is to start a new real-world asset tokenization fund on the Ethereum network. They also made strategic investments in Securitize, that asset tokenization company. This is the latest progression of our digital assets strategy, says Robert Michnick, BlackRock's head of digital assets. We're focused on developing solutions in the digital asset space that help solve real problems for our clients, and we're excited to work with Securitize. So this is their strategy. This is how they see the future going. They want to tokenize everything. BlackRock wants to, JP Morgan wants to, and I'll show you that as well from the JPM side. So this article also said BlackRock is the latest traditional finance giant to enter the tokenization field after Citibank, Franklin Templeton, and JP Morgan have already made headways with the technology. Creating blockchain-based tokens, like that poker chip I told you about, of traditional assets such as bonds and funds, known as tokenization of real-world assets, is a fast-growing use case for blockchains. So this is what they're doing. And these tokenized U.S. treasuries, that one article showed it was up to over $1 billion. At this time, it had gone from $730 million to $100 million in early 2023. These crypto firms are just jumping into this. And they're just trying to develop the technology. And it's speculated that as soon as they get the technology to tokenize something extremely efficient, then you're going to see large numbers of things tokenized. They're just going to go around tokenizing everything, which is probably how it's going to go. But all these crypto firms are working on this. So Securitize is one company. There's another company I'll show you about. I think it's called Bracken. So real-world asset tokenization. What does it mean to tokenize real-world assets? They want to tokenize ownership of assets like precious metals, art, homes, and more on the blockchain. The core idea of real-world asset tokenization is basically to create a virtual investment vehicle on the blockchain linked to tangible things like real estate, precious metals, art, and collectibles. So instead of the deed to your house being on a physical piece of paper, the ownership is put on chain. Like think of the poker chip on the blockchain. This could be traded between two parties directly or fractionalized and offered for many people to buy. So this is the way they see the future of this going. And they claim that the advantages of keeping the ownership of real-world items on the chain are, number one, it lowers costs by removing middlemen like lawyers, brokers, and banks. You won't need those anymore if an asset transfers instantly. Once the money arrives, you know, the smart contracts go into effect and the assets transferred, you know, instantly. You won't need so many lawyers and brokers and banks anymore. It allows fast, efficient 24/7 trading of items that traditionally only could be done during working hours. Then you would be able to trade these things 24/7. And it lowers the barrier of entry and creates more liquidity, they say. And they like that it's, they say it's a transparent process which increases trust and accountability for traders. So this is Onyx. This is the platform that's being developed by JP Morgan. So they are using this platform to tokenize. They've tokenized corporate deposits. They have their stablecoin, JPM coin, and they're looking to tokenize even more. Like Rich Turin says, everything that can be tokenized eventually will be tokenized, according to JP Morgan as well. They have that philosophy as well. So if you take a look at this, this slide here, they have a pipeline. And right now, there's only two categories on the pipeline that are live right now, and that's digital financing and tokenized central network that they established, the TCN. But further down in the pipeline, they want to develop digital debt service, investment fund tokenization, digital FX, and then carbon credits. They want to tokenize carbon credits. So what does that have to do with the climate change agenda that we were talking about this morning during Sabbath school? So this is where they want to go. And existing products on the Onyx platform have processed over 1.2 trillion of notional trade volume already. This is on JP Morgan's Onyx platform. And as of May 2024, they had more than 10 live clients consisting of banks, broker-dealers, and asset managers, and they're looking to expand that number. They're also looking to expand the sets of asset classes that will be brought onto the platform. So they want to tokenize even more things. They want to tokenize houses, they want to tokenize land, any kind of asset class they want to eventually tokenize on their platform. So let's talk about the tokenization of natural assets. This is includes hectares of land, and it's a concept that leverages the blockchain technology to convert ownership rights into digital tokens. Advocates claim that this enables the creation of a secure, transparent, and tradable market for natural resources such as water, forests, water rights, minerals, mineral rights. They want to tokenize all of these things so that they can trade them easily. And the value of the markets will just explode once they can tokenize all these things. But that means that they'll control them. They claim the benefits are that it would incentivize conservation. By tokenizing natural assets, they say that investors can purchase and hold tokens representing hectares of land, providing economic incentives for landowners to preserve and sustainably manage their natural resources. They also claim that there will be transparency and security, and they claim the blockchain ensures tamper-proof records, secure transactions, and reduces the risk of fraud and environmental degradation. And they think that there would be scalability, that tokenization enables small fragmented land holdings to be tokenized and then make it possible to create large conservation areas. So these are the carrots they're trying to put out there to convince you that tokenization of these things is a good idea. So there's two examples of this. The natural capital-backed assets, this concept is called the regenerative finance space, the ReFi space. So there's the TradFi space, the traditional finance, then there's the ReFi space, and then there's the DeFi space, decentralized finance space. This involves tokenizing natural assets to create economic incentives for preserving ecosystems and combating environmental degradation. And this is one of the other firms I was telling you about, Bricken. They're working on a platform, and their approach involves converting ownership rights of physical assets, including hectares of land, into digital tokens tradable on a blockchain network. So they want to see rivers, streams, hectares of land, rainforests, everything tokenized on their platform. That's what they're developing right now. So we talked about the banks that are creating their stable coins. There's an investigative journalist, Whitney Webb, and she's correctly made the point that, so we talked about CBDCs last time, central bank digital currencies. The stable coins that we're talking about that the banks are creating for themselves, they're really no different. They're not really much different at all. She points out that they are just as seizable, programmable, and surveillable as CBDCs are. So just because they're a private sector digital asset doesn't really mean much, because they can be taken, they can be programmed as to what you can and cannot buy with these stable coins, and they can be seized, and your use of them can be surveilled. So JP Morgan would love to have their stable coin, and they'd love to issue that to you. But if you use their stable coin to spend, they'll get to see what you're spending your money on. They can program as to what you can spend it on. So you wouldn't be able to spend that stablecoin unless you had their permission, unless they agreed that you could spend that stablecoin at that place for that transaction, for that item, and in the volume that you wanted to purchase that item. So she says, and I think those are a threat to our financial privacy and ultimately our financial freedom, and she's absolutely right. The same risks posed by CBDCs are posed by tokenization. It carries the same risk of central bank digital currencies in that they're not private, they are programmable, and they take from you what control you think you might have over the asset, and they transfer it to the entity that controls the ledger that holds the digital token. So think about that poker chip again. If it's on a programmable ledger that someone else controls, once your item's been tokenized on that ledger, you've lost control of that asset. They don't want you to know that. They don't want you to realize that, but that's essentially what's happening. You lose control of the asset once it's tokenized on a ledger that's programmable and controlled by a central authority. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about tokenization of all assets on the global unified ledger. The Bank of International Settlements, in their annual report on June 2023, they released one chapter of their annual report, and that contained a plan to tokenize all privately held assets on the global unified ledger. The chapter of that report was interestingly titled, Blueprint for the Future Monetary System, Improving the Old and Enabling the New. And it's so from the BIS report, this is their quote, it's a new type of financial market infrastructure. A unified ledger could capture the full benefits of tokenization by combining, number one, central bank money, tokenized deposits, tokenized assets, all together on a programmable platform. And the key to why this has implications for our liberty of conscience is that the platform is programmable. That's the key. The programmability is what is a threat to our liberty. According to the Bank of International Settlements report, in a tokenized setting, like I told you about the poker chip, money or assets become executable objects that are maintained on programmable platforms. Tokens aren't merely digital entries in a database. Rather, the poker chip would integrate the records of the underlying asset that's normally found in a traditional database, like such as your land, your house. It's in a database with the county or with the state, you know, where it's located and everything. That would be encoded on the token. It would also be encoded, it would also integrate the rules and logic governing the transfer process for that asset. So it would include smart contracts and the rules as to how the asset can be transferred, if it can be transferred, that kind of thing. And here's a close-up of that slide. This is directly from their report. This graphic comes directly from their report. And in their report, this heading is at the top. Tokens both define assets and specify what can be done with them. So you see how you lose control of your asset once it's going to be tokenized on this global unified ledger. you're going to lose control of your assets. Their programmable platform can determine what can be done with your asset. And these tokens will be encoded with rules determining what can be done with that asset. So the report also states that the platform itself, that the tokens are tokenized on, it's programmable, but it also includes a data environment. This data environment would encompass not only all tokenized assets, but all information necessary to incorporate real-world events into any contingent performance of actions. So what does that mean? So if you were, say, for instance, if you supported the trucker protests in Canada and the government didn't like that, that information from that real-world event could be fed into the data environment of this platform, and you could potentially lose your assets. They could just take your assets from you. So not only could they seize your bank account, which they did, they went to court, got an order in Canada, and seized people's bank accounts, they would just take your assets as well. So the unified ledger wouldn't just store tokenized versions of every piece of property on the planet, but every piece of information from real-world events that could possibly impact assets or transactions on the global unified ledger. So another example would be if you were unfortunate enough to be in Washington, D.C. on January 6th, and the government didn't like that, they could take your assets. If they passed a Sunday law and you weren't worshiping on Sunday, they could potentially take your assets. This is how this could work in the perspective of Bible prophecy. The BIS also, the Bank of International Settlements, also anticipates that there might be local ledgers, local domestic ledgers, like your country might have a ledger and such. And they say that separate ledgers could be connected through application programming interfaces or APIs. Or as their scope expands over time, they could incorporate additional assets or entities and merge them together. So what they anticipate is that there may be other ledgers out there, and they're going to feed them all into the global unified ledger using APIs and such. And that's what that's basically telling you right there. So what is the Bank of International Settlements working on now? They're also working on Project Agora, which takes this idea of the global unified ledger and starts developing it and putting it into place. So they're working with 7 central banks and private sector banks to explore how tokenization can enhance the functioning of the monetary system and cross-border payments through Project Agora. And right now they're calling for participation from the private sector to participate in this. It's structured as a public-private collaboration, and it's facilitated by the Bank of International Settlements, as well as the Institution of International Finance, which is a group of private sector actors. The 7 central banks that are working on this project are Bank of France, the Banque de France, the Bank of Japan, the Bank of Korea, the Bank of Mexico, and the Swiss National Bank and the Bank of England, as well as the Federal Reserve Bank of New York. This together with the private sector group that makes up the IIF. And this is a graphic from their report about Project Agora. This project builds, they say, on the global unified ledger that was proposed by the BIS in its June 2023 annual report. And they seek to investigate how tokenized commercial bank deposits can be seamlessly integrated with tokenized wholesale central bank money on a public-private programmable core financial platform with the goal of enhancing the functioning of cross-border payments. And so they're trying to find new solutions using smart contracts and programmability while still maintaining the two-tier structure of the monetary system. They could really eliminate all banks altogether with their system. But for now, they're saying, oh, we won't get rid of you banks, not just yet. We want to get our, platform in place. So right now, they're working with the private sector. But really, they could eliminate banks as well. They don't need banks. Once they have everything tokenized on the global unified ledger, they don't need the banks anymore. And this is a threat to them as well. So this project has 2 new aspects to it that we haven't seen before. 1, tokenized central bank deposits, and 2, they're working with 7 central bank partners that really represent the major international currencies, some of the major international currencies out there. And they say that they'll experiment with integrating tokenized wholesale central bank money, like I said, and tokenized commercial bank money together. Yeah, that's not my slide. I don't know what happened to the rest of my slides. That's not my slide. Or... Okay, so yeah, this is where I was before. We can go forward now. So right now they're seeking applicants from the private sector for Project Agora, and they have to be financial institutions. They have to be in the jurisdiction of one of the major participating central banks. This is basically the requirements to apply for this. So, you know, I ask people every time that I do a talk like this, are we ready for the storm that's coming? Because it's going to get real. I'm telling you. It's going to get real. And we can't put the faith into our money and our assets that we do. We rely on them. Every time I do one of these talks, you know, I'm just heartbroken because people come up to me and they say, what do I do with my 401k? What do I do with my investments? And one of my colleagues laughed at me at the last camp meeting that I spoke at, and I said, it's all going to burn. Like, there's nothing you can do. You're going to lose your stuff. we're facing, and I joke about that. I probably shouldn't joke about that, but, you know, the World Economic Forum tells us their plan is in 2030, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. This is how they can accomplish that. They can tokenize all assets in the global unified ledger that's programmable, that they control, and you will lose the control of your poker chip. Your poker chip goes to the center of the table, and it's out of your hands. You don't control it anymore. This was a great interview. Catherine Austin Fitz is a great lady. She is a shrewd investment banker. She will tell you when she talks about her history that she was trained as a central banker. She was really groomed for the central banks, but she never went to work for the central banks. But she understands them, and she understands the people that work there and what they're doing. But she's an investment banker. She has a Solari report on Solari.com, and she gave an interview talking about the unified ledger, programmability, and the possibility of central bank control over how we spend our money. And she said some interesting things. This was in June. She said, if you look at the people behind the central bankers who want and are pushing for the CBDC system, and also you could say the tokenization system as well, they have no intention of being reasonable, she says. And the digital technology allows them to reset the economy and reset the governments and management system on planet Earth to a wholly new system. You can't fathom where these people want to go, she says. And she knows. She knows because she knows these people. She says, let's go back to the lockdowns. If I don't want you leaving your house, it's really easy to enforce this with CBDCs. I can simply say your money won't work. You can shop online and have it delivered, but your money won't work outside of your home. You can't buy gas, you can't buy food, you can't travel. Your money won't work because it's programmed. And you can say the same thing with tokenization of your assets. Tokenization of your assets puts your assets at risk of being taken from you if you do not behave the way they want you to behave. She says, the reality is with AI and software, they can manage you one person at a time. So the rules that can be applied to you are totally different than the rules that can be applied to your wife. So with a social credit system, if your wife is behaving better than you, you know, they custom design the controls, she says. Ultimately, this entire system can be run from Basel, Switzerland, which can be run by Lockheed Martin and BlackRock. And when she says it can be run by Basel, Switzerland, she's talking about the Bank of International Settlements. That's where they're headquartered. That's where their home is. Their home is in Basel, Switzerland. That's where the Bank of International Settlements is located. So that's what she's talking about. So I just want to implore you that now is the time to awaken and prepare. And the way that we can do that is to reframe how we consider our money and our assets. They're just tools, nothing else. And they're just here on this earth. This earth isn't going to last. This isn't our home. Our home's in heaven. You know, we shouldn't be... I understand that people are worried about their things, but we cannot put the place... We can't place our faith in our things. We have to place our faith in God, because there's a test coming. And, you know, the Bible tells us, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. That means that at some point we're going to be on flight. We're going to be on foot. We're going to lose our assets, and we're going to lose our money if we are on the right side of this controversy. If we are on the right side of this controversy and we worship God and we do what the first angel tells us, we fear God and give glory to him, we're going to lose our stuff. And we have to make our peace with that. You know, people laugh at me when I say that, but I just want to reframe this idea. Money is an illusion, and wealth is an illusion, and we shouldn't be putting our faith in these things. And Sister White says, we're called upon to accomplish God's work. We as a people have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us. We're not ready for the issue to which enforcement of the Sunday law will bring us. It's our duty as we see the signs of approaching peril to arouse to action. Let none sit in calm expectation of the evil, comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy has foretold it and that the Lord will shelter his people. We're not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. Fervent, effectual prayer should be ascending to heaven that this calamity may be deferred until we can accomplish the work that has so long been neglected. Let there be more earnest prayer, and then let us work in harmony with our prayers, she says. And that's extremely good advice. Because our relationship with God is what's going to see us through this time of trouble. When we lose our assets and we lose our money and we, you know, can't spend money, our relationship with God is what's going to see us through this. And I always encourage people to work on their foraging skills, because I don't like to be hungry. Unless I'm purposefully fasting and praying, I refuse to go hungry. So I'm working on my foraging skills so that when they take our assets and they take our money, you have the skill to find food, you know, and you can help someone else find food. You can teach that skill to someone else. And Sister White says, God's work in the last days, God's revealed that what is to take place in the last days, that his people may be prepared to stand against the tempest of opposition and wrath. We are to be as men awaiting for the Lord, not in idle expectancy, but in earnest work with unwavering faith. It's no time to allow our minds to be engrossed with the things of minor importance. While men are sleeping, Satan is actively arranging matters so that the Lord's people may not have mercy or justice. And I just don't want to see anyone be lost because they're so attached to their money and their things. You know, we shouldn't put so much importance on that. Money is an illusion and wealth is an illusion, and we need to put our faith in God. She also said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. As fast as the royalty on my books has accumulated, I've expended it to advance the work in every line until my fund is nearly exhausted. I care not to lay up treasures in this world to be consumed by fire at the last great day. I regard all I possess as the Lord's entrusted talents. And that's the way we should look at our things. So I give these talks, and I don't want anyone to be afraid. We should not have a spirit of fear. We should have faith and trust in God. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He's told us not to be afraid. And he's also said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he tells us not to have a spirit of fear. So let's not have a spirit of fear, but let's have faith in God. And if we can see these things happening, if we can see them building the architecture for the mark of the beast system, we can be more prepared to meet this test. We're going to be facing a test, and that test is in Revelation 13, 17. You can either worship the beast and suffer eternal death, but you'll get to buy and sell, and you'll get to keep your stuff if you choose that. But if you love God and you serve God and you love Jesus, you're not going to be able to buy and sell, and you're not going to get to keep your stuff. At some point, they're going to take that from you, and we'll be on flight. You know, the Bible tells us this. But in return, you're going to get eternal life, and you're going to get to spend eternity with God, where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more sadness. You know, we don't have to be afraid there'll be no more fear, but let's be on the right side of this controversy, and let's not be lost because we're fearful about our things. So I'll leave you with that. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Sister Tompkins. That was, I was really focusing hard to stay with you when you're talking about the tokenization and so forth. The text that came to my mind was the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says very clearly, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and the International Bank of Settlements breaks in and steals. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for your treasure is there, your heart will be also." And he goes on to say, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." And those things are worried about what I'm going to wear and what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink. That is, if we seek Christ's righteousness, he will take care of these other things for us. So thank you so much for your presentation today. And it was eye-opening for myself, I know for many of us. And we pray God's blessings in your ongoing ministry. Thank you very much.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.